that as we seek to lift up your name, and our hearts are lifted up, our lives are lifted up, and our joy is here, our peace is there, and Lord, just to hear good. Thank you, Lord, for coming and meeting with us. We ask that you would receive that worship as an act of just honoring you, Lord, responding just to what you've done in our lives, and we're just so grateful, Lord. You're worthy of all honor, all praise and worship, Lord, so receive what is your due. And Father, we also want to worship you, Lord, not just in song, but also through just receiving from your Spirit what you would have for us in your word. That you would begin to instruct us, that you would, Father, teach us what it is to be light, your light. Teach us what it is to be a witness. Teach us what it is to be an ambassador. Teach us, Lord, just how you desire to commission each and every one of us, Lord. The Bible calls it the Great Commission. You say, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples, make followers of you, Jesus, and that's what we desire to do. But through your Spirit, we can't do anything without that. And so we're asking that you would illuminate and then empower and then direct, that we would not be doing this in our own strength, but only in what you supply. And so knit our hearts to you through this word. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. And where we are this evening, we're in verses 7 and 8. So we are going to just fly tonight. We're actually going to cover two verses. So it should be an amazing thing. I know we spent up to 3 weeks in just one verse, but as we're going in depth, hopefully you're still keeping a tab on what's going on as far as, you know, the context of what we're doing. Keep in mind that in the context of what we're seeing is that Paul and Barnabas and Titus have gone to Jerusalem. Paul has already in the first chapter has told us how he received this gospel not from man, it was from God. He didn't get this from the instruction of man, he got it from God. And he had been with the Lord. And he said, you know, this gospel is simply, it's what Jesus did, nothing else. If there's anything added to it, it becomes another gospel. If someone else brings another gospel, if they bring Jesus and, whether Jesus in works or Jesus in a ceremony, Jesus and circumcision, whatever you Jesus and, it now becomes an anathema and now becomes accursed. And so what he's done is he says, I've gone up to Jerusalem and with Barnabas and Titus, and I met with the leadership. As I met with the leadership, we had this personal powwow between us, and I shared them the gospel. And they're like, yeah, absolutely. That's the same gospel that we're sharing. We're doing nothing different. And so when he spoke of the Judaizers coming in and saying that they were saying, listen, in order to be saved, yes, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also must be circumcised. You must keep the ceremonial laws. You must keep the Mosaic laws. And so that we dealt with in, you know, as far as looking at Acts chapter 15. But where Galatians 2 is just prior to that meeting. And he said, the reason that I went up to by Jerusalem was because it was by revelation. God was the one who called me to go to Jerusalem. God was the one who called me to meet with the leadership. God was the one who said, listen, the church has to have clarity on this one issue. If we don't have clarity on what the gospel is, the gospel now becomes what? It becomes anything else you want it to be. And so keep in mind that these Judaizers, these legalists were coming, and they were sitting in spiritual judgment on the Gentiles. And they were sitting in spiritual judgment. They said, listen, you can't be saved because you're not like us, the Jews. You haven't been circumcised. You're not keeping the ceremonial laws. And unless you do that, you're not spiritual. And God never put those things on them. Keep in mind that when God gave the gospel comes through Abraham. And he has both physical descendants, the Jews, and he has spiritual descendants, his spiritual children, those who, like Abraham, believe, and that belief is accounted to them for righteousness. That's why Genesis says that Abraham had descendants as far as the sand of the seashore, physical descendants, but also as far as the stars in the heavens, the spiritual descendants. Two groups of descendants that Abraham has. And the spiritual descendants, we are descendants. Why? Because we believe, and only because we believe. Now, what had happened is these Judaizers came in, and they were laying alongside, as we noted, they laid alongside the lies along with the truth. And so it kind of seemed palatable. It wasn't just a blatant lie, but there was a lie alongside of a truth. So some of it made sense. So like, yeah, I understand that. But then they started adding. And that was where the question marks came in. He says, because they were adding, they were laying alongside a lie with the truth. And keep in mind that anytime you have the truth and it's no longer the truth, when you lay along a lie along with the truth, it's a lie. There's truth alongside of it, but the lie is still a lie. You have to deal with that issue. And that's what Paul is doing. And so he said, listen, these guys wanted to spy out our liberty. They wanted to put us into bondage. And we were not willing to even for a moment yield to let Titus become circumcised. We weren't going to do it. And what happens is this. When we were there on Sunday, we took a look at verse 6 where he said, you know, we took a look at how God is not a respecter of persons, where Paul said, listen, from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. And that's what we looked at, that God is not a respecter of persons. Now in verse 7, he says this, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the circumcised had been committed to me, and the gospel for the back to verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. So what Peter is doing here, he's talking about divine commissions. He's saying that, yep, you have to understand, on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me. He was given a commission, and it was a divine commission from the Lord to Paul. But along with his commission, he also talks about Peter's commission. And so Peter had a different commission, similar in a sense, because he was supposed to what? He was supposed to give the gospel to the circumcised. So Paul goes and he gives he was called to by a commission to preach the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. But Peter, on the other hand, was called to by God to preach the message of the gospel to the Jews. So we understand that even though their ministries were to different people, Paul to the Gentile, Peter to the Jews, they both had a commission to preach the gospel. So understand, two things that you have to understand about this passage, because God here is opening a window into the wisdom and the plan and the strategy that God has for spreading the gospel in the world, to giving the gospel to all people. And so understand that what we see is this, two principles. One, the principle of a divine commission, where God is the one who calls you into a ministry. But then the other principle alongside that is this, that there is unity in diversity. Keep in mind that we can have different gifts. You really would understand how good God is if I was up here trying to play the guitar and lead you into worship. And you're like, Lord, thank God that there is Regan and Marianne, and they can come and they can lead us into worship. Because if we have to listen to the crow, you know, it is a bad thing. Now, keep in mind that God makes both nightingales and crows. He loves them both. But the people are more prone to the nightingales. And I think it's just so important in doing that. So God has gifted me to teach. He's gifted, you know, Regan and Marianne to lead us into worship. And they have a calling. But what do? The whole thing about worship is what? I want you to draw near to Jesus. The whole thing about teaching is what? I want you to draw near to Jesus. Do you understand there's different ministries, but there's the same goal? That in the worship, we want to exalt Jesus Christ and glorify him. Well, in the teaching, what? We're hoping that it applies to our lives, that you can walk it and you can glorify Jesus Christ in the word as well as the worship. And that's an amazing thing. And then what's going to happen is we're going to leave this, we're going to go and we're going to partake of food, we're going to go and we're going to enjoy the fellowship. And that fellowship is also what? It's another ministry. And what we find out is this, that God brings different people in to do different points of the ministry. And praise God for that. because I can't be up here teaching and doing worship and working the soundboard and trying to get all that stuff. You just can't do that. You have to have others. It's a body of Christ. But yet the body functions in a unity to glorify the head, which is Jesus Christ. And so this is what we're looking at here. There is a divine commission, but then there is unity in diversity. So understand, what is the commission? Well, the commission is that both Peter and Paul are called to what? To draw people into salvation, to draw people into the love of God. That's the calling. And so that's the commission that they were called to do. Now, keep in mind that God initially has done this commission throughout the scripture. The Jews initially, God created both the Jew and the Gentile. So understand that from the very beginning. Abraham was a Gentile before he became a Jew. Do you understand that? And so he was just a Gentile. God called him out of being a Gentile, called him into be, you know, a Hebrew. So now that's where he is. But understand that before he was a Jew, he was a Gentile. And so now keep in mind that God created both the Jew and the Gentile. He made both the Jew and the Gentile his children. God desires to save the Jews, but he also wants to save the Gentiles. God wants the Jews forever in heaven with him, but he also wants the Gentiles forever in heaven with him. Now, what he's done was this. That God had called the Jews to be a light unto the Gentiles. Let me say that again. If you're a note taker, jot it down. God has called the Jews to be a light unto the Gentiles. They were supposed to lead the Gentiles to the salvation that God had offered the Jews. Now, in the same way that Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, the same way that the rest of the Hebrews would come to the Lord is simply through belief. Now, I want you to understand that what the Jews were called to do initially, and keep in mind that this is scriptural, that the Jews were called to be a light to the Gentiles. A couple of verses to jot down. Listen to them as I go through them. The first is found in Genesis chapter 12. In the first three verses, what God talks to Abram is this. The Lord speaks to Abram, and it says this in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now, what God is telling Abram is you're no longer be a Gentile. You're not going to be my child. I'm moving you on. You have another position. But keep in mind that in you, what we see is I'm going to make you a great nation. That I'm going to make your descendants a massive, innumerable amount so that what? So that you can spread this news to everyone in the world. Do you understand that that's what God wanted through Abram's descendants? Is they could be these witnesses. Because Abram could only do what? He could only do in the time and the space that he was in. He has descendants, and guess what? Then you multiply the ministry. And that's what's so important is this ministry of multiplication, making disciples. Because we could only do so much, but what happens? You share the gospel, and now all of a sudden someone else can share the gospel. You share with someone else, and they share with something else. Now you have four people sharing the gospel. Do you understand how when you share the gospel, someone comes to Jesus Christ, and they begin to share the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done, their testimony that they've responded to this gospel, all of a sudden, the more numbers you have, the more people you can share with. Do you understand? Because I can't go into all the places. I can't go into your workplace. I can't go to your family reunions. I can't do that. Now, granted, the only way that I can is when you take, you know, the YouTube video and you text it over to a friend or you email it to a friend and say, hey, check this out. Here's a word of the Lord. I think it's so important. You know, the videos almost become tracks. So in that way, I can come to us. But I can have a dialogue. You can. And what happens is this. In verse 2 of Genesis 12, God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curses you. And then he says this at the end of verse 3. So powerful. And in you. in you, and it's going to be in your descendants as part of that thought process, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's amazing. Do you understand the commission he gave to Abraham and his descendants? Through you guys, I want you guys to be a blessing to the entire earth. That's incredible. I want every family of every nationality of all time to be blessed. I want them to hear the plan, what I've done in your life, and I want you to share with them how to come into a right relationship with me. Now, in the book of Exodus, so incredible, in chapter 19, in verses 5 and 6, God tells the nation of Israel something radical. He almost starts speaking what he spoke to Abraham, but he says this in Exodus 19, beginning in verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He said, keep in mind that of all the people of all the earth, as you walk in my word, you're going to be this special treasure. And then he says this in verse 6, you shall be to me. Speaking of the entirety of the nation of Israel, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. You understand, there wasn't supposed to be the Levitical priesthood. There was supposed to be the what? The Israeli priesthood. They were all supposed to be priests. They were all supposed to be those who could take someone, and what a priest does is this, holds the hand of God, holds the hand of a person, and he brings that person's hand to God. That's all a priest does. That's all a minister of God does, is he says, okay, I got your hand, I got this person's hand, and I'm going to show them how to put their hand in yours, and then you send them off walking. And then you still hold God's hand, you find someone else's hand to grab. And then you bring their hand to God, and you send them off walking. And that's what a priest does. He connects a person to God. And so he says, you're going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Israel was supposed to be an entire nation of lights, of priests, of drawing everyone in the world to God. And so keep in mind that as we look to what Israel should have been, what Israel was called to do, there's a passage at the end of the Old Testament. I want to read it to you. It's found in the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, a powerful word was given, and I want to share it to you. It declares this, Zechariah chapter 8. I'm going to read from verses 20 to 23 so you can do it. So what you do is you go to Matthew, back up two books. You're going to find yourself in Zechariah. So as you do, you find yourself there in Zechariah chapter 8. And I want you to take a look at verse 20 with me. I'm going to read from 20 to 23, but it says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come. Now, when he talks about the people, he's talking about all people. People shall yet come. And he says this, inhabitants of many cities. So in other words, people from all over are going to be coming here. It's going to be to Jerusalem. You'll see this in a moment. But it says the inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, let us continue and go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. And yes, as many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. So keep in mind that someone from one city is going to go to another city. And they're going to say, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. You want to come with me? Yeah, I'll go with you. And all these people from all these cities, whenever you stop over another city on the way to Jerusalem, you're going to be telling more people, I'm going to Jerusalem. I want to see the Lord. I want to see the Lord. And all these people are going to be excited about seeing God. But where do they go? They go to Jerusalem. They go to Israel. And notice what happens in verse 23. This is what blows my mind of Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. And thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. I love that. 10 people, they all have different languages, all from different cities. They're all trying to grab a hold of just a garment of a Jewish man. He says, I want to go with you. I know God is with you. Do you understand? They were to be a witness. This is what God called the Jews to be. However, that's not what they wound up to be, is it? The Jews didn't wind up being that witness that they were called. They weren't a nation of priests because they transgressed to the Lord. God said, all right, well, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to put a tribe of priests into this nation, and you're going to have to go to the priest because as a nation, you're not cut out to be a witness. You're not even looking to me in this point of salvation that I have offered. You're now focused on all these other things. Now, keep in mind that although they were supposed to be a witness, they had this grave mistake in understanding what their relationship to the Gentiles should have been. And part of this is what? To be honest with you, it was through a rebellious heart. The Jews had this rebellious heart. Now keep in mind that the Jews knew that they were called to be separate from the Gentiles. It was spoken, it was declared. We'll look at that in just a little bit. And so they knew that they were supposed to be separate from the Gentiles. However, what happens is this. The being separate from the Gentiles, the Lord had two purposes for it. The first purpose is this, is that the Lord says, I want you to have holiness and purity in coming to me. And so keep in mind that they were supposed to be separate from the Gentiles, but what happens is this, they were supposed to be separate in spirit, not in location. So this is what was supposed to happen. You were supposed to be among them, but not of them. And so what we see is this, that God wanted them to have holiness and purity. So what does he say? Don't hang out with the Gentiles as far as worshiping their gods and worshiping their idols. Because if you hang out with the Gentiles while they're worshiping their gods and they're worshiping their idols, what's going to happen to you? You're going to drift. Stay focused on me. And this is what he's called them to do. So he says, I want you to be separate from them, so that you maintain your holiness, you maintain purity. But also, he said this, I want you to be separate from them because you have this covenant identity with me. And for the Jews, keep in mind what this covenant identity is. There's no issue with a foreigner coming in and accepting the God of Israel. Rahab did it. We've talked about that. Her whole household did it. She believes she came into a right relationship. And so she literally, as this Gentile, she married into the nation of Israel. And she was part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, his birth. She was his great, 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 great grandmother. And add a few more greats onto that. And then you had Ruth, the same thing. She was a Moabitess, but she followed after her mother-in-law Naomi, came into Israel, received. And so she says, listen, your people, my people, your God, my God. She accepted that premise, and so she was no longer a foreigner, but she was what? She was a child of God. And then welcome her in. Boaz married her, and then through Boaz became Obed to Jesse to David. And so we understand that here's this beautiful path. So keep in mind that although they were supposed to be separate and you were not to identify, it doesn't mean that you couldn't allow them to come in to be part of the worship of God in a correct way, but you couldn't leave God and go and worship their gods and their idols. That's what he means to be separate. But what happened was this. You're all familiar with that passage, and I know you guys know it, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And there's this point that says, you know, I want you to go out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We all understand verse 17. But I want you to read this in context because everyone always quotes, you know, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't be a part of them. Don't be a part of them. But what I want to do is this. I want to show you what this separation is in the context of what 2 Corinthians 6 does. And this is why it's so important not simply to read a verse, but to read the context around that verse. Because if you read back from verse 14, all of a sudden, when Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, not just come out among them and be separate, but Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be knit spiritually to someone who isn't of God. Don't be unequally yoked in that way. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Doesn't say to get away from them. He doesn't say not to be a part of them. He says, actually, what God says is, if someone's a hypocrite in the church, avoid them. Don't avoid the non-believer. They need to see the light. They have to understand that. But he says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship is righteous with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, or what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Do you understand how this is pulling in the spiritual sense? You can't be yoked with them spiritually. It doesn't mean that you can't be a witness to them, that you can't have a friendship with them, but you have to make sure that what? That you don't knit with them spiritually, that where they are spiritually, you've got to stay strong. You've got to stay in Christ Jesus. You've got to stay in the Word. And so we see this in verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God is saying that here, I'm going to dwell in them. Only believers? I think he's going to dwell in them. God says, I'm going to use you to be a light. I'm going to use you to draw them in. I'm going to walk among them. I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Be careful, because what we see is this. We understand that what happens is we need to make sure that this separate in attitude and lifestyle, that's what you have to be separate in. In other words, pursue holiness. They'll pursue what they pursue. You'll pursue holiness. That's why the scriptures, when he talked about doing things that you can't inherit the kingdom of God, but he says what? And such were some of you. You're not anymore. They're still pursuing it. You no longer pursue it. When they pursue it, you pursue God. And this is why it's so important to recognize that what he wants is there needs to be a separation in attitude, in worship, and in lifestyle. Not to leave them alone, not to have nothing to do with them. Because it deals with the world and friendship in the world. And that's why James 4:4 says what? Friendship with the world is enmity with the Father. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy with God. And so it's so important that when you have this friendship, when you become a part of the attitude and the actions of the world, that then you become at enmity with God. And so it's important that when you look to what God has for us, he wants us to, one, very clearly have this pursuit of holiness, but at the same time, that he says, you know what, you got to be in the world, just not of the world. If you remember in John 17, it's known as the high priestly prayer. This is when Jesus begins to pray for his disciples, and later on he begins to pray for us. It's incredible, because in verse 15 and 16, this is what he says. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Do you understand? Don't take them out of the world. Keep them from the evil one. Be separate in attitude and action in your spirituality. And I think it's so important to see how the Lord in his heart says, listen, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. See, Jesus was in the world. He mingled among them. Remember what they used to say? Man, this man eats with tax collectors and sinners. And I love that. Remember when Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus? And all of a sudden the people went, man, he went to a house of a sinner. Now, what if he would have went to the person who said he's going to Zacchaeus' house? See, you know what? It would have been another sinner. Not Zacchaeus' sin, but someone else was a sinner. Do you understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? And we can look at people and we can say, this person's a sinner and this person's a sinner. Well, keep in mind, what does God say? Deal with the planks that are in your own eyes, and then you'll see clearly to deal with the speck that's in your brother's eyes. And I believe that's true with all sin. And so we come to this, and I love what the Lord says, because he says, I want you to be with them, but not of them. Lord, allow them to, don't take them out of the world. Just protect them while they're in the world. Let them be in the world, but not of the world. And so we begin to see that this is really where it's not just this New Testament principle, because it begins all the way back in Genesis 13. Do you remember when Abram and Lot were about to divide? And what happens is this, and I find it just is so amazing, that Lot mingled with the nations. And Abram did what? He separated himself from the nations. Now, you have to understand this, that what happened is Lot, not only did he mingle with them, and what we see is this, that Lot became of them. But Abram did what? He still remained in the land. He wasn't far from Lot. Do you understand? There were other people there. And so when he was in the land, guess what? He was in the land, but he wasn't of them. Abram remained spiritually separate. Lot, he was really among them, being of them. Do you understand that he literally became a judge there in Sodom? And so we recognize that he himself was so compromised that even when he went to his son-in-laws and said, listen, you guys got to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place for its sin. To them, what? They thought he was joking. Oh, you're so funny, Pops. You're just hilarious. Like, no, you don't understand. And they wouldn't listen. But this is how compromised he was, because he was not only in among them, but he was of them as well. Where Abraham, he was still in the land. Make no mistake about that. He was still in the land, but he lifted his eyes up. He saw the Lord. And God said, I'm going to be your inheritance. And it's so important to see what God begins to do as he's leading the children of Israel. Now, there's a verse that you have to lock in, jot down, turn in your Bibles. You got to grasp this. It's actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is important to realize, because what God begins to do is this. He talks to the children of Israel. And when it talks about being separate from them, he defines it first and foremost in this book, in the second book of the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want to read the first six verses. Follow along with me as I read. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. So don't make a covenant. No mercy. You can say, hey, God has given us the land. You're free to leave. If you don't want to leave, you know, then we're going to have a war. But you can leave. You can leave the land, because this is our land that God has given to us in the covenant. Now he says this in verse 3. And note this. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughters for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So don't give your daughters over to a Gentile, because she's going to have to worship whatever god he wants to worship. And don't give your sons over and take one of their daughters, because if you bring their daughters in, what is she going to do? She's going to say, oh, I miss my gods. I miss this. And now keep in mind, Solomon himself, an incredible man. The descendant of David, God gave him just many blessings. But what happened? He had so many wives and concubines that they turned his heart away from the Lord. And that's what these wives will do. The wives will turn the son's heart. And so it says in verse 4, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. You understand? Destroy the spiritual contamination. And this is why God says what? Well, you got to be in the land, but don't do what they do. You've got to destroy everything that would take you away from me. He says in verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number, but because you were the least. See, these other nations are greater, mightier than you, but what God is going to do is this. God is going to do a work in you, and God is going to bring you to a place where all of a sudden you're going to come and you're going to literally be a witness by saying, I can't do anything that you do. Now, we've already talked about if you become, you know, a Hebrew, if you begin to worship the God of Israel, that's a different thing. Now you're a part of us. But I can't intermingle with you when you're not of us. I can't go down to your level. I can be among you, I just can't be with you spiritually. And so what happened was this. If you remember in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, two things begin to happen. Now, this is the children of Israel had been gone into captivity. They came back. And as God is talking through Ezra and Nehemiah, two verses I just want to share, or two passages I want to share with you. In Ezra chapter 9, the first three verses, it declares this. When these things were done, the leaders came to me, and the people of Israel, and the priests, said, the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands with respect to the abominations, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the people of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard about this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, and I plucked out some of the hair on my head and beard, and I sat down astonished. Absolutely incredible, because when they came back, they weren't pure anymore. They began to intermingle, and they were then leaving the worship of God and worshiping other gods. And so we begin to see this incredible abomination. Now, in Ezra chapter 9, verses 10 and through 12, it says this, and now our God, what shall we say after this? We have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded us by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, and the uncleanness of the people of the lands with their abominations. Do you understand? The uncleanness is spiritual. It's a spiritual uncleanness. And so it's the cleanness of the people of the lands with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to the other with their impurity. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance. So it's so incredible to see that what God desires is what? Don't hang out with them and give yourself over to them and knit yourself to them spiritually with their gods, with their abominations. The same thing happened in the book of Nehemiah chapter 13. In verses 23 through 27, let me simply read it to you. In those days, I also saw the Jews who had married the women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. And I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I struck some of them, and I pulled out their hair, and I made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. So keep in mind, again, don't intermarry. Don't spiritually knit with them. What I find amazing is this, that Ezra, he's so gracious, he pulls out his own hair and beard. Nehemiah, he's got to be a Marine or something because he pulls out their hair and beard. You know, he's like, I'm not pulling out mine. I don't have enough to spare, but I will pull out yours. And so they both have what? They have a different style of ministry, but the same ministry. Warn them not to be spiritually knit. So what happens is this, although God had told the Jews to be separate from them, he didn't say what? You got to reject them. He said, you can't be doing what they do spiritually. You're supposed to be a light to them, draw them to the truth of the God of Israel. So keep in mind that Gentiles could become Jews and worship the God of Israel. They were allowed to do this. And these would be fine to marry. These would be fine to intermix. However, you do not intermarry with the foreigners who have not yet converted. Lest what?
lest you be drawn away. And this was the understanding of what God wanted the nation of Israel to be. He said, listen, you have to understand. Now, what the problem is this. Here's where that rebellious heart comes in. Keep in mind that you know as well as I do that although the Gentiles could become Jews, what the Jews did was this. They rejected the prophets that God had sent. You know this. We'll look at a couple of verses to verify that. I'm not just selling you some information. Literally, the Jews would reject the prophets God had sent. And so as they would reject the prophets, keep in mind that they were also what? They were very selective in what part of the message to keep and what part of the message they wanted to reject. So let me share with you just a couple of verses. Just jot them down if you're a note taker. The first is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 23. And in Matthew 23, you guys know the passage. I'm just going to read the one verse 37 so you can follow with me. But it says this. Jesus is speaking. He says this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus himself said, you guys just took out the prophets. In the same way as, remember, he said, hey, I want to send messengers to them. And what did they do to the messengers? They beat them. They destroyed them. They killed them. And so they said, no, we're going to destroy these messengers. Well, what happens is this, that in the book of Chronicles, and I want to read you a portion in 2 Chronicles, there's a portion here in chapter 36. And let me just simply share it with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, almost there. I want to start reading in verse 15 and 16. Listen to what the Lord says about this. And the Lord God said to their fathers, the Lord God and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers. Okay, very clear. God sent messengers. He sent prophets, raising up early, sending them because he had compassion on his people and he and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people and there was no remedy. So you understand what's happening. God sends prophets. He sends people, his messengers to the nation of Israel. But what do? Well, because of their rebellious heart, they say, I like this, but I don't like that. And isn't that kind of what Christianity has turned into in our day and age? It's turned into a Burger King. I want to have it my way. I want the grace. I want the love, but I don't want to have to do the holiness. I don't want to have to do the suffering thing. I want only the good things, Lord. But guess what? Well, your parents, when you were little, you had to do what? You had to eat vegetables too. Yes, you could eat the meat, you could eat whatever, but you had to have vegetables. And then after what? After you ate your meal, then what? Then you could have dessert. Now, we're older, we have dessert first. We understand how that works when you're older. But when you're a kid, you don't get that choice. But what happens is this, so amazingly, and I love verse 16 of 2 Chronicles. They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words. When the prophets came and the prophets wanted to open up and to share the heart, they began to reject the words of the prophets. So they not only killed the prophets, rejected the words of the prophet. Same thing with a little twist is spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. Let me just simply read it to you. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, and they did worse than their fathers. And this is what happens. That God gives a word to us, and so as he gave the word to the Jews, he said this, you are supposed to be a nation of priests. You are, and you all, the nations of the earth is supposed to be blessed. They're all going to come to you and say, tell us about the Lord. Tell us about the Lord. But what they did is this. The Jews, because of their ceremonies, and they only wanted to listen to the things that made them feel better, And the one thing that made them feel better is what? Make someone else feel worse. Isn't that amazing? In order for someone to feel better, they got to cut you down or cut someone else's down. In order to have a good church, you got to cut someone else's church. Just be a good person. Don't worry about trying to elevate yourself above and cutting someone else down. Just seek to what? Build everyone up. That's edification. That's what God says. What happens is the Jews felt superior to the Gentiles because what? They kept, well, better yet, they tried to keep the customs, the feasts, the foods, the festivals, the circumcision, because of all these things. And God said, you're my special people. He said, yeah, but only if you keep. Do you understand? This is why they were supposed to be a nation of priests. He said, you guys are blowing it so much, I have to put in a tribe of priests to cover you guys. That's what I got to do, just to babysit you guys in the spiritual things. And so we begin to see here that the Jews believed that they were holy and the Gentiles were corrupt. Now what happens is this, the Jews, because they didn't walk, they were just as corrupt as the Gentiles. Remember the people who said to Zacchaeus, he's going to go eat with a sinner. Yeah, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we begin to see here that they thought the Gentiles were corrupt, and rather than drawing the Gentiles into the gift of grace, the salvation that God offered, that they believed that their works made them righteous. And not all the works, just the works that they put in the positive columns. Because keep in mind that the way the law works is this. It's not where, you know, you're on a curve. You did three good, one bad, or three bad and one good, and so you're working on it. The way that the law works with God is this. It's a chain. It's a vertical chain, not a horizontal chain, a vertical chain. You break one law, the chain breaks, and you are doomed. That's it. And there's some things you do spiritually that you're strong in. It's just like a link of steel. There's other things that you're very weak in and you've already blown, and it's like a link of paper mache, you know, and it's going to fall apart. You can't hold the weight. And when one link in the vertical breaks, you're doomed. And they believe their works made them righteous, but because of their thinking, they're thinking they're righteous and the Gentiles were not, they begin to push the Gentiles away. And they begin to shun the Gentiles. They begin to despise the Gentiles. So keep in mind that the Jews that were supposed to be a light now became a barrier. All because of their rebellion. Because they didn't listen to all of what Scripture said. And what happens is this, as they become this barrier, I want you to understand that that is the same mentality that we see here in Galatians 2. The Judaizers, the legalists, those were the ones that were supposed to be a light, draw them into the grace, but instead of drawing them to God, they did what? They put up barriers. They put up barriers. Exactly what God was warning the Pharisees. Listen, you should be drawing them to the Lord. Instead, you put up walls. You put up walls. You prevent them from coming. They should be coming to my house and being able to pray, but you've made it what? You've made it a den of thieves. You can't come to God with what you have. You've got to have special pre-approved stuff so I can make money off your worship. God says, that's wrong. And I think it's so important to see that what God desires above all things, and I love this, jot down this verse if you're a note taker. It's found in the book of Isaiah chapter 49. And in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, I want you to see something that God desires. Now, let me read it. I'll explain it. We'll read it again. It says in Isaiah 49, verse 6, and indeed he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I'll also give you as a light to the Gentiles. Now, he's speaking of the Messiah. And I want you to understand, let me read it again. He says, I want you to, one, be a light and a savior to Judah. I want you to be a light and a savior to Israel. And I want you to be a light and a savior to the Gentiles. Let me read it to you again. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? Speaking of the Messiah. To raise up the tribes of Jacob, southern tribes, to restore the preserved ones of Israel, northern tribes, and I will also give you as light to the Gentiles. Do you understand what he says about the Messiah? In you, Oh, man, all the nations of the earth can be blessed. No matter what your past is, no matter what your heritage is, I don't care who you are, because in Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free, we're all one. We're all united in Christ. So keep in mind that we see here is when it comes to this passage, what Paul is trying to say is there's a commission. Now, keep in mind that when it comes to this commission, don't be like the Jews. Don't be rebellious where you think, I'm only going to listen to this part of the commission, but I won't listen to that part. I'm going to do what I like here, but I won't do that there. God says, you have to understand, I want you to be a light. I want you to be separate from their sin, but I want you to be in the world. And yet we as Christians, so often we do what? We want to keep ourselves away from the world. We want to be like those monks that have nothing to do with anything. And keep in mind that when you read the history of those monks, they were worse off in the monastery because they couldn't escape their mind. And so they couldn't have their mind renewed and refreshed. They were so worried about escaping sin, but their mind was what? Sin, 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 sin. Rather than just going and just serving the Lord and serving the Lord. What we see here, and I think it's so important, that what happens is that God has told Paul that, one, there's a commission. So when God gives you a commission, keep in mind, be in the world, just don't be of the world. It's so important to be among the people that God has placed you with. Be among your family if they're non-believers. Be among your co-workers if they're non-believers. But do this. Shine. Be a light. Tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell them about your testimony, how you're saved. You're going to heaven forever. These are the things that we can do. Now, keep in mind that God has, in his scripture, done what he's done with Paul and Peter. Now, Paul, of course, was sent to the Gentiles. Peter, of course, was to the Jews. But if you take a look at scripture, and I'm just going to just kind of share with you a few things, because in the book of Isaiah, in the first chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 1, chapter 1, I'm just going to read it to you because it's just powerful. It says this, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning, note this, Judah, the southern tribes, and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So keep in mind that we see in an amazing way that Isaiah was sent only to the southern tribes. That's all he did. He had to deal with the southern tribes and not the northern tribes. The same thing when it comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, if you take a look at the first three verses of chapter 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of the priest, were Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. He also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the carrying away. Do you understand? He only dealt with the southern tribes. But then you have another prophet who does what? Well, you know what Elijah and Elisha did? They ministered to the northern tribes. And it's so incredible that when you actually take a look at Hosea 1, he spoke to both the southern and the northern tribes. You take a look at Amos 1, he spoke to the southern and the northern tribes. And it's amazing to see that God would send some prophets just to Judah, other prophets he would send up to Israel, and then he'd have a Jonah. Where did Jonah go? Nineveh. He didn't do any of the Jews. Not to Judah, not to Israel. He had to go all the way up to Nineveh. And he's like, I don't want to go there. Those are horrible people. They're Ninevites. But God said, hey, I want to save them. And through that ministry, guess what? Nineveh was saved. And I think it's important to recognize that we see that God will send different people to different places. Why? Well, keep in mind that God does and he will commission different people to do different things and in different parts of the ministry. One person can't do it all. Keep in mind, think about this for just a second. Even Jesus Christ, when he was in the flesh, when God became a man and Jesus is now in the flesh, keep in mind that all of a sudden, as a man in the flesh, even though he was God, he had limitations. He could only do what? He could be a witness where he was and when he was. He was limited in time and space. And that's why Jesus said, listen, I got to go. Because when I go, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be in every one of my believers. And I'm going to have many people in many places and many times. And my ministry is going to be what? Not limited as much as it is now. And I think it's so important to realize that the ministry has limitations. We can only do so much. And if you think about what the limitations are, I want you to understand that where we see here, one of the primary examples is there found in the book of Exodus chapter 4. Remember when Moses was called to go to witness? And he says, listen, God, I don't speak well. I'm not a good narrator, you know, and I can't speak very well. And what God did was this, and I loved his heart because he goes to Moses, says, all right, listen, don't worry about it. Go get Aaron, your brother. And so what's going to happen is this, and I want to just simply share with you because I find this absolutely hilarious. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 14 through 17, Exodus chapter 4, verse 14 through 17, it makes this declaration. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, if he's also coming out to meet you when he sees you, he will be glad in his spirit. And you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. He shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And then you shall take this rod in your hand, and you shall do these signs. Moses, I can't talk. He says, don't worry, I'll make another mouth for you. I already made your mouth. You should be able to do it. Trust me in this. But if you can't do it, don't worry. I will get someone else to be the mouth. Do you understand? Moses would now speak to Aaron. Aaron would speak to the people. So you can stutter all you want to your brother. He'll be clear. And I think it's important to realize that even in the New Testament, Paul would say what? Listen, you got to understand that I would plant, Apollos would water, but God would bring the increase. It's important to know that there is this body principle that God wants us to understand in the New Testament because he has a diversity of gifts. And throughout the gifts that he does, and I love what God declares. Let me read to you a couple of passages. First found in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. It says, for we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, and let love be without hypocrisy. Everyone can do love. And I love the fact that what we see is this. The Lord has a way of saying that there is this principle, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 12, where it's the body principle. Remember, the eye can't say that, you know, because you're not an eye, you're not of the body, and you know, you got the hands, you got the feet, and you can't say, hey, you're not of the body because you're not what I am. And every part of the body does one thing. It brings glory to the body as a whole. In other words, it glorifies the head. And that's what we do as the body of Christ. We glorify the head, which is Jesus Christ. All of us are different. Some are hands, some are feet, some are mouths, some are ears. And so all of us have a different function. But the function is what when we work together in unity, taking the gift that God gives to us, each one has a different gift for a different time and even a different measure of the gifts. Some can be given a little faith. Some can be given a lot of faith. Some can give the faith where you can pray. Others can give the gift where, hey, I know you're going to be healed. It's amazing to see that God gives certain people certain gifts only the way that he wants to. And when it comes to those gifts, what? God made some pastors, some teachers, some apostles, some evangelists for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That all of them could be coming into a closer and a deeper relation to Jesus Christ. But he doesn't make them all pastors. Do you understand? There's some evangelists, there's some ministers. There's all kinds of people that God used. And you take a look at the gifts that he has there in 1 Corinthians. So gifts are everywhere. Gifts of healing, gifts of tongues, gifts of interpretations, gifts of faith. All these gifts that you can do. And so amazing that we see that what God wants is this, regardless of what the gift is and regardless of how you do it, one thing you want to do is you want to glorify the head with that gift. I want to close with this because Peter says this in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. He makes a statement, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You understand? We're all going to be different. God is going to put different people in different places. He's put me in my house with my family, and he put me here in this church. He put me as a minister. I'm going to call you to teach. I'm going to call you to open the Bible. I'm going to call you to read it. That's what I do. So you can understand that I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm trying to say that you're going to understand this is God's word, and you can know it because I'm taking both the Old Testament and New Testament, and you can either believe it or you can be like the Jews and you can reject it. You can say, I want Christianity this way and I don't want it that way. And you can choose to say, I'm not going to believe what Lowell said there. But then you're going to have to reject the word of God. And as we do this, it's so important that what Paul says, and I love the heart, he says, listen, both Peter and I were commissioned in the ministry. And I'm telling you right now that you are a royal priesthood, Peter says. You are that royal priesthood. You are now to be a light to those who have no light. You're supposed to let the light that is in you shine in this darkness, but you're not supposed to do what? Fellowship in the darkness. Be there in the darkness. Be light in the darkness. Be in the world, not of the world. And that's the commission that God has given to every one of us, is to share this incredible gospel. But know this, while I'm sharing the gospel in the way that God called me, you're going to share the gospel in the way that he's called you. I'm going to plant, you're going to water, but God is going to bring the increase. And it's so important that you don't have to do it the way others say you have to do it. Be led by the Holy Spirit. There's some people who think the only way that you can witness is if you do the way of the master. If Kirk Cameron does it, that's the way I have to do it. And so I've got to say, hey, have you ever stolen anything? No matter how big it is, a paperclip, you know, you're guilty. And so you just keep in mind, you can share the love of God without doing a program. All you have to do is this: share the person, who Jesus Christ is in you and what he's done in your life. And I think it's so important that we see this, because in verse 8, he says this, of our text, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. I was obedient to the commission, and although we have different forms of ministry, the unity is what glorifying Jesus Christ. And you know what? God honored that. God gave me the commission. I believed it. I walked faithfully in it, and then God was glorified. And I love the fact he says it was effective. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, begin to share to whom God calls you to share. You begin to share with love and grace. You begin to look to the love of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, you share the word of God and it will not return void. But it's going to come back. It's going to do what God purposed it to do. It will be effective. May we take this commission that God has given to us, and may we shine as lights in the world. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for this passage. And Lord, to know that there is this understanding of the commission, that you've called us to a task, and may we not be like Israel and be rebellious and only say, I want to do this, but I don't want to do that. But would we heed the words, Lord, of your messengers? Would we heed those words and believe those words and understand who you are and what you have for us? And then may we understand that people will have different ministries. They will have different ways of doing it than we will, and it's not wrong to do it in a different way, because they're just a different part of the body. Some people are just there to shine. Some people are there to talk. Some people are there to help. Everyone does a different ministry, Lord, and may we just do those ministries, no matter what they are, what you call us to do and what you gift us to do. Let us simply do it for your glory and not seek to lessen someone else because they don't do the ministry the way we do it. Oh, let's glorify you, Lord, in the wholeness of your body as you direct each part to do the will that's yours and not ours. So give us the power, give us the understanding, give us the grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.